One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible comes from Revelation chapter 7, which says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And what this passage of Scripture promises us, church family, is that the Great Commission given to the church will one day be fulfilled. What is the Great Commission? Well, it comes from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Christ himself said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You see, church family, heaven is filled with people from every single nation, every single tribe and people group, language and tongue, people of every color, people from every demographic, people from every socioeconomic group, people from every class of society, people on the earth who were poor, people on the earth who were rich, and everyone in between. And what these passages of Scripture tell us is that our God does not discriminate. That the salvation that He offers is not just for some class of people. That the salvation that He offers is not just for Americans. The salvation that He offers is for anyone who would call on Him in faith, regardless of color, regardless of nationality, race, or even financial status. As Paul himself said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." He also said in Romans 3, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe, for there is no distinction." Romans chapter 2, Paul writes, he says, "For God shows no partiality. And if the God that we serve, the God that we worship and sing to, if that God does not discriminate, then Christians must not discriminate either." In this passage of Scripture, we see this. We see the sin of discrimination. The sin of discrimination. Look at verse 1 again where James says, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And the word partiality that James uses here, it literally translates to receive someone according to their face. And it's the idea of judging someone based on their external appearance. And we need to understand this morning that James is addressing Christians in this passage of Scripture. He's addressing the church. Notice what he says again. He says, "Brothers, brothers." He's addressing Christians. He says, "Brothers who hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." So James says, straight from the get-go, in this passage of Scripture, he essentially says, Christians do not discriminate against others based on their external appearances. Then he says in verses 2 through 4, again he says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And here we can see that James was addressing something that was taking place in a corporate worship service. We see that the rich would come into their worship service and they were given special treatment based on their external appearance. You see, during this time period, places of worship didn't have much seating like we do today. And most of the worshipers, they sat on the floor or they stood. And in this context, any seating that they did have was being given to the rich whenever they would come into worship. And if a poor person was already in those seats, I mean, they got to church early, they stood in line and they got the seats. And if a rich man would walk in, they would ask the poor person to move. They would ask the poor person to get up from their seat and to go and to stand somewhere else, or to go and to sit at someone else's feet who already had a spot there in worship. And notice what James says about this. He says, this is evil. This is evil. Verses 5 through 7, he says, listen, my beloved brothers. Again, he's talking to the church, to believers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And here, notice in this passage of Scripture that James gives Christians the mandate for how they should view each other. He says, for those who love God, they are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. And if you love God this morning, this is for you. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ today, this is for you. You are rich in faith and an heir of the kingdom. You see, all that God has to offer is yours. Eternal life, salvation, the righteousness of Christ, being a part of the future rule and reign of Christ, the beauty and rewards of heaven, and all that heaven is going to behold. And James is saying is that this is how Christians are to view each other. This is how Christians are to view each other. You see, that brother isn't poor or rich. That brother is a child of God, rich in faith, and an heir of the kingdom. Therefore, I will treat him as such. That sister isn't an old senior adult. That sister is a child of God, rich in faith and an heir of the kingdom. Therefore, I will treat her like she is. That brother isn't just an obnoxious teenager. That brother is a child of God, rich in faith and an heir of the kingdom. Therefore, I will treat him like he is. That sister isn't just black or white. That sister is a child of God, rich in faith and an heir of the kingdom. Therefore, I will treat her as such. That brother isn't just American or Asian or European or African or Middle Eastern or Chinese or Japanese or South American or Russian or Canadian. That brother is a child of God, rich in faith and an heir of the kingdom. Therefore, I will treat him like he is. That sister, that brother isn't defined by his past mistakes. That sister, that brother, they're now a child of God, rich in faith and an heir of the kingdom. Therefore, I will treat him. I will treat her just like she is. Again, as Galatians 3 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male and female. You're all one through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. There is no distinction. God shows no partiality, Romans 2:11. And therefore, Christians, in the household of God, if God shows no partiality, then we do not either. And church family, this goes for how we view and judge non-believers as well. Think about this, church family. As you, as I, as you are rich in faith, and an heir to the kingdom of God, the same eternal riches are available for the non-believer as well. For that person who's committed some heinous crime that's in prison, the same eternal riches are available for him as well if he would place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For the person of a different race or a different nationality or language, for the person of a different color than you, for the poor person or for the rich person, for the old person or for the young person, for the person that's covered from head to toe with piercings and tattoos, for the person with a horrible and sordid past. As you and I are rich in faith and an heir to the kingdom of God, the same eternal riches are available for the non-believer as well. Therefore, it is a sin to show discrimination towards anyone. Again, as Paul says, this is such a powerful scripture. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who would believe, for there is no distinction. Therefore, Christians, this is your next point, are called to love others. Christians are called to love others. Look at verses 8 through 11, where James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And what James is saying here, church family, is quite simple. To cast judgment on someone else or to show discrimination against someone else is to break the entire law of God. Again, in the eyes of God, to discriminate or to cast judgment on another human being is sinful and evil. And what is the opposite of this? What is the opposite of judgment? What is the opposite of discrimination? Well, it's loving others, right? James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Therefore, if discriminating against someone else breaks God's entire law, loving God and loving others fulfills God's entire law. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22. One of the Pharisees, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, testing Jesus. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then notice what Jesus says. He says, on these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Paul said it like this in Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then notice what Paul says in verse 10. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Therefore, church family, if you want to walk in the fullness of God's will today, it's not rocket science. It's actually quite simple. It's love God and love others. It's to love God and to love others. And by loving God and loving others, you will be doing everything that God wants you to do. And let's not forget this, church family, that love requires action. Remember what James says. He says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. He says that if one just hears it and doesn't do it, doesn't live it out, doesn't show love and action, he says that you're deceiving yourself. He says you're deceived. He also says, and we'll look at this, I think, next week. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, just go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, church family, love requires action. Love requires action. To love God, that's the first command. To love God is to obey His word. It's to obey every single part of it. Not just the parts that I like. Not just the parts that the culture is okay with. Not just the parts that my flesh agrees with. Again, to love God is to obey every part of His word. Again, faith without works, without action, James says, it's not a real faith. Love requires action. To love others is to serve others physically. It's to help meet the needs of someone else. It's to offer forgiveness when my brother or sister does something that offends me. Love requires action. It's to show grace to that person that just needs a lot of extra grace. It's to show people mercy when they've just been through it. Whenever they've just done something that is wrong, it's to show others mercy. It's to offer a kind word of encouragement, just to lift someone up with your words. It's to speak to others in a way that is honoring unto the Lord. Love requires action. You see, it's to pray for others by name, not just to pray for myself or my needs, but to think about the people that I know and my church family and the people that are going through it, and it's to lift them up to the Lord and to pray for them in intercessory prayer. Love requires action. It's to grieve whenever my brother or sister grieves. Love requires action. It's to rejoice when my brother or sister rejoices. Again, to love God and to love others, as James says, it's to fulfill the entire law of God, and love always requires action. But think about this today, church family. Think about this. Why do we ultimately love God and others this way? Why? Why do we ultimately love God and others this way? Here's why. Because this is the way that Jesus loves, and this is the way that Jesus loves you. That's why we love the way we're called to love. Because this is the way that Jesus loves, and this is the way that Jesus loves every single one of you in this place today. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were vile enemies of God, while you and I were dead in our sin, while you and I had turned our backs completely on God, while you and I were living for ourselves, while you and I deserved the full wrath of Almighty God, Christ went to the cross and took the death and punishment that we deserved. Christ went to the cross and took the full wrath of Almighty God. Why? Because He loves you. On your worst day, Christ loves you. When you just feel like you are unlovable, Christ loves you. When you've just blown it, maybe you blew it this past week, listen, Christ loves you, and He proved it by dying for you. And church family, this is why we love God, and this is why we love others, because we are forgiven. Because we are redeemed and we are made heirs of God's kingdom through the finished work of Christ. As John says, we love because He first loved us. Next in this great passage of Scripture, Christians are called to show mercy to others, not discrimination, but love and mercy. Look at verse 12. James says, so, speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And that word judge, it's a really important word. We'll come back to it in just a few moments. Speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And it begs this question, what is that? What is the law of liberty? Well, we've already spoken about the law of liberty. The law of liberty is the Old Testament law as interpreted by Christ. Again, it's loving God and loving others. You see, the Old Testament law comes from the first five books of the Old Testament, also known as the Torah. And found in the Torah are over 600 rules and over 600 regulations that were given to the nation of Israel. And because of a sinful and rebellious heart, there is no way that the law can be kept perfectly. And this is why we need Jesus Christ. Because of our sinful and rebellious hearts, we cannot fulfill the requirements of the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ does. In His perfect righteousness, He fulfilled everything that the Old Testament required. And this is why we trust in Him. And by trusting in Him, we gain His perfect righteousness. Paul said it like this in Romans 8 and also Romans 10. For God has done what the law, weakened in the flesh, could not do. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for our sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So we see that Christ fulfills the Old Testament law for us, something that we could not do in our sinful nature. And He calls us and He frees us up to obey the law of liberty. Again, to love God and to love others. And again, as Romans 13 says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law of liberty. Again, it's love for God and love for others and action that proves that love. It's, again, offering forgiveness and kindness and compassion and mercy, even service. It's the dying to ourselves. And notice what James says. James is saying is that Christians will be one day judged by God based on if they obeyed the law of liberty. Did they love God with all their heart, mind, and soul? Did they love others? Did they offer forgiveness to others? Did they show compassion to others? Or did they cast down judgment on others? Did they show kindness and gentleness to others? Did they serve others? Did they help others? Did they give up their lives for others? Did they show mercy to others? And church family, obeying the law of liberty, obeying the royal law, obeying the law of liberty, loving God and loving others, this should not be a burden for Christians. This should be a joy, right? Christ has freed us up from all those rules and regulations that we could not keep. And He says, just love me and love others. It's a joy for us, right? It's a joy. Love what John Trapp says. He says, it's also called a law of liberty because it is freely and willingly kept of the regenerate to whom it is no burden or bondage. But then notice what he says in verse 13. It's just such a powerful verse, and we'd all be wise to heed what this verse is saying. Notice what he says. It's powerful, church. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And church family, this verse means exactly what it says. It's talking about eternal judgment. You see, if a person does not live according to the law of liberty, this is what James is saying. He's saying if a person does not live according to the law of liberty, which is love for God, love for others, again, it's offering forgiveness and compassion and kindness, gentleness, mercy, service, all these things we've been talking about, the sacrificing of oneself. James is saying if a person does not live according to the law of liberty, he is saying that that person will not receive mercy in judgment. Here's why. Because that person is not regenerate. That person has not been born again. That person has not been transformed from the inside out. I have to read to you what John MacArthur says about this, and I feel like he just hits the point so perfectly. He says, a person who shows no mercy and no compassion in need demonstrates that he has never responded to the great mercy of God. And as an unredeemed person will receive only strict, unrelieved judgment in eternal hell. But the person whose life is characterized by mercy is ready for the day of judgment and will escape all the charges that strict justice might bring against him, because by showing mercy to others, he gives genuine evidence of having received God's mercy. By showing mercy to others, you show genuine evidence as having received God's mercy. By showing love to others, you show genuine evidence of having received the love of God. Therefore, here's a question that we have to ask ourselves today, church family, based on what the Holy Word of God is teaching. And the question is this: are we living according to the law of liberty? Are we living according to the royal law? Do you love God with all your heart? Forgiveness to others. Do you show compassion to others? Or do you cast down judgment? Do you show kindness and gentleness to others? Do you serve? Do you help others? Do you give up your life for others? Do you show mercy to other people? That's what James is saying here. In closing today, church family, I want to remind us that none of this can be done apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot do this in our own humanness. We cannot do this in our own flesh. We cannot show others love. We cannot show others mercy. We cannot show others forgiveness or kindness or compassion or service apart from the Son of God, apart from Jesus Christ. First of all, we have to acknowledge our need for Jesus. We have to question that I need Jesus. Why do we need Jesus? Here's why. Because without Jesus, our flesh is going to take over. Ultimately, without Jesus, we are dead in our sin. What is sin? Sin is anything that offends God. Those mistakes we've made, those wrong choices that we have made. And the Bible makes it very clear that our sin, that it separates us from God. The Bible also says that every single person has sin in their life. And because of our sin, what we deserve is eternal separation from God. And the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin is by confessing our sin and repenting of our sin. Repentance, it's this idea of acknowledging and understanding my sin and changing my mind on sin and turning my back completely on my sin and chasing fully after Jesus. It's confession, it's repentance, and then it's believing on Jesus' finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of my sin. And church family, the Bible makes it very clear that when we believe, we come to this realization that I need Jesus, that I am hopeless without Jesus, that I believe on His finished work on the cross. When we believe, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, giving us a new heart, giving us a new nature. And then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, to take up residence inside of us, giving us the desire to love others unconditionally like Jesus Christ does. giving us the power and the strength and even the supernatural ability to love others unconditionally like Jesus Christ does. You see, we cannot do the things that James is calling the church to do until we fully submit to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. You see, church family, Jesus Christ, He does all of what James is asking us to do. He does all of this perfectly. And this is why we follow the perfect example found in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, He loves others without discrimination. His love is available for every person who would call on Him in faith. His mercy and kindness and goodness and compassion and forgiveness, all these things are available for every person who would call on Him in faith. Jesus Christ, He fulfilled God's word perfectly for us. And this is why we submit to Him. This is why we submit to His lordship and follow the perfect example of Jesus Christ in loving others. Jesus Christ is why we live this way. Jesus Christ is the reason we love others. It's for the glory of His name. It's for the honor of His name. It's for the praise of His name. It's to point other people to Him that others might experience the love of the Savior. Through who? Through you. Through His body. Through His people. Through the church. It's to point others to Him that others might become heirs of the kingdom of God like us. And lastly, church family, we love like this. With this crazy, just sacrificial love that exudes the love of Christ. We love like this because this is God's plan for the church. This is God's plan for us to be a city on a hill that is different from the world. To be a city on a hill that is distinct from the world. That cannot. It's all for the glory and the honor and the praise of His name. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And maybe you're in this place today and you've never submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You can do that from your seat today. Again, why? Well, again, because of what the Bible says. That we're separated from God because of our sin. And the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin is by trusting in Jesus Christ and submitting to His lordship and believing in His work, the fact that He went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. He was placed in a grave, and then 3 days later He was resurrected from the grave. And the Bible says whoever believes on this and confesses that Jesus is Lord will be saved. What would stop you today from submitting your life to Jesus Christ? When you submit your life and believe, His Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. His Spirit will come and change you, conform you to the image of Jesus. Come to Jesus today. You can pray a prayer like this from the depths of your heart and mean this from the depths of your heart. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe that He was resurrected from the grave. Today I confess that He is Lord and I am not. And I commit my life to follow Him from this point forward. And if you said that today to God and meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible makes it very clear that His Spirit has come to dwell inside of you. Now you have hope. The hope for all of eternity, a friend that is closer than a brother. He forgives all of your sin. He casts your sin as far as the east is from the west. He loves you. He'll walk with you. He's going to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you said that to God today, would you let us know? Would you come tell me after church or tell somebody so that we can lead you and guide you into what's next? Because what is next for the believer is to come into the waters like you saw earlier, to proclaim to the world that you are identifying as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let us know so that we can lead you and guide you into what's next. Maybe you're in this place today and it's been difficult for you to show love or forgiveness or kindness, mercy, service. Would you just repent of that? Remember, we love because Christ loved us. We show forgiveness because Christ forgave us. We show mercy because Christ gives us mercy. And pray right now. Say, God, give me the strength by your Spirit to love that church member, to forgive that church member, to show that church member, my brother or sister, mercy. God, give me the strength. Help me to see that brother, that sister, as an heir to the kingdom of God. Help me to treat them like they are royalty, like I am royalty. And thank God for the love that he gives you, for the mercy that he gives you, for the kindness that he gives you, for the compassion that he gives you. God, we come before your throne today and we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We cannot do this on our own, but Jesus Christ gives us a new heart and gives us a new nature and calls us to his example, to love, to show forgiveness and kindness and compassion and mercy, just like you do. And God, ultimately we say thank you so much for your love for us, that while we were vile sinners dead in our sins and transgressions, you would allow your Son to come to this earth, this sinful, shameful earth, and allow him to be beaten to a point to where he was unrecognized, to be nailed to a cross, left to die, all that you might show us love, forgiveness, and mercy. And today we worship you for the mercy and forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ. And Father, help us by the power of your Spirit to be a people who exudes this to others in our own families, in this church body, to those in our workplace, to those in our school system, and to everyone that we come into contact with. We love because Christ first loved us. Thank you so much for Jesus. None of this is possible without him. In your name we pray.